Hey, everybody, and welcome back to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. My name's Evan. I'm one of the ministers at Victory, and I'll be your host. Today, we're back in our Doubters Anonymous series, and this is a special episode because today it is what we call Kids and Students Takeover. That's where I, the kids minister, and Zach, our youth minister, run the service. We let the student ministry band run the music, we let kids participate in other elements that happen in the service, and Zach and I deliver the message. So today, we are going to share with you the story of Joseph and how he felt unqualified for the mission that God gave him. In this podcast, you're going to hear the entirety of the message, but you won't hear those other fun elements from Kids and Students Takeover. You also won't get a chance to interact with any of your Victory family. Well, that's why we encourage you to watch us live. Join us every Sunday at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time as we worship and share life together online. You can view our live services on our website, victorycc.life/watch, on YouTube and on Facebook, or on our free Victory app. You can also find our sermon notes on that app. So just search for Victory Christian Church on the iPhone or Android app stores and grab the app with the gray and orange V logo. But for now, let's turn it over to myself for this next part of Doubters Anonymous. So we're in our series, Doubters Anonymous, and there are many different types of doubt that we have talked about and a lot that we haven't yet. Today we're exploring another one. We've talked about doubting the authority and authenticity of the scripture. We've talked about doubting God in times of pain and difficulty. Well, today we're talking about something that I think all of you can relate to. We are talking about doubting ourselves and doubting that we're enough for God to use us. Something that we call imposter syndrome, which is this idea that we've been put into a position for which we're not qualified, and the fact that we're in the position means we're an imposter. I don't know if you felt that, but I have so many times. And today we're talking about a story of a man who felt unqualified at numerous points in his story and was afraid that God might not be able to use him because of that lack of qualification. That man's name is Joseph.
How could he possibly use me? For years, I've watched my big brothers working in the fields, camping under the stars, caring for the animals. They never let me do anything. Dad says I'm special. That's why he made me this coat. But no one else seems to think I'm worth anything. I know my brothers hate me. It's not my fault God gives me dreams of the future. I feel like he's trying to tell me something. Seems like he has big plans for me, but I'm not sure what those plans could possibly be. How could he use me for anything when no one will even listen to me? Nobody wants to listen to the little guy.
So we're gonna talk about some serious stuff today. But before we do, let me lighten the mood real quick. I love setting the mood and then breaking it. So I get to work with kids. I love it so much because you just never know what's gonna come out of their mouths. Kids are unpredictable, to say the least. So one of the things, we had a kind of different schedule at my first church when I started ministry. And at the end of the message, I would always ask if kids had prayer requests. And the way this would usually go would be that one kid, there'd be like an awkward pause, and then one kid would say something like, "Can we pray for my sister?" And then every kid in the room, you could see it in their brains, they would just make up a prayer request on the spot so that they could have something to say as well. They wanted to participate in it. "Can we pray for my cat? She had a hairball." And then it goes to the next kid, and "Can we pray for my toe because I kicked it and it kind of hurts. Not bad, but a little hurt, just a little hurt." I've even prayed for professional wrestlers before after they lost matches, no joke. So this particular Sunday, a little girl raises her hand. We will call her Susie. Susie raises her hand. Now this kid, sweet kid, loved Susie, wonderful child, had a weird way of looking at the world. I mean, you could ask her like, "How are you today, Susie?" And she would say, "Peanut butter." I mean, it just, "What's your favorite color?" "Seven." And this was just kind of how she was. So on this particular Sunday, I said, does anybody have a prayer request? And her hand just, boom, it goes up. Now, being the good and mature person that I am, typically I would just ignore her and look for someone else. But that Sunday, her hand, it's like her mouth opened as her hand came up. It's like they were connected. And she's like, oh, can we pray for my grandma's toilet? That's a new one. Like I said, professional wrestlers, not weird. Toilet. Said, sure, Susie, what's wrong with her toilet? Brace yourself. She says, my grandma, she's really fat. And, like, really fat. And she sat on the toilet. And then she got stuck. And, like, her butt was stuck in the toilet. Because she's fat. And she had to call the doctor, and they got rid of the toilet, and then we were afraid that she'd be stuck and that she would die because she couldn't get up to get food and she's fat. So pray for her toilet because she has to get a new toilet. Kids' church is just derailed from that point forward. Nothing holy happened for the rest of that service. I did not laugh. I didn't get a raise for it either, and I'm still bitter, but I did not laugh. Didn't happen. After it was over, I went to the family, and I said, guys, I gotta know, what is this about? Because this can't, I mean, I'm aware of William Howard Taft and his infamous bathtub incident, so it's not outside the realm of possibility, but this can't be the story. So I go to the parents, and after they're done crying, they tell me, here's what happened. She overheard our phone call. My mom, who is not even remotely overweight, my mom is getting a new bathtub, the kind with the door on the side. She recently had knee replacement and is struggling to step over the side of the tub. Where did that come from, guys? Where? Whew. It's rough being a kid. It's maybe rougher being a kid's minister, but it's rough. It is rough being a kid. People don't give kids the benefit of the doubt very often. And I gotta be honest, as a dad, sometimes they earn that. Sometimes you gotta measure what they say and take it with a grain of salt. But it's rough being a kid, right? People don't always give you the benefit of the doubt. Now, the family dynamic adds a different wrinkle to that fabric, doesn't it? Because sometimes families give you more benefit of the doubt because you're the kid. But other times, they know you too well to give you benefit of the doubt. It doesn't happen. They know about your past mistakes. They know about your screw-ups. They know about your weaknesses. So in our story, Joseph is the youngest brother, at least for a while. They have a little, surprise baby later on named Benjamin. But for a while, Joseph is the youngest. Now, there's some pros and cons to this. As the youngest in the time of this story, Joseph gets nothing. He gets squat. The oldest kids get the inheritance. Joseph gets nothing but hand-me-downs. That's just how this is supposed to work. But Daddy loves Joseph. Dad has a big soft spot for his precious little baby boy, and he spoils him. Do any of you have younger siblings? Please don't elbow them right now, because I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, I've heard this story before. I know how it goes with younger siblings. And that's what happened with Joseph. He was babied by Dad, which had its perks. He got a nice new coat out of the deal, but it also had some tough stuff that went along with it. His brothers despised Joseph. They didn't care for the fact that they should be getting the nice colorful coats, but their little brother, baby Joe, gets them instead because he's Daddy's favorite. So, Joseph didn't have an easy time with his brothers. And unfortunately, even his dad's favor didn't last for too long. You see, Joseph began to have prophetic dreams as a boy. Joseph, when he would go to sleep, God would give him dreams of the future. And in these dreams, God told Joseph that he was going to rule over people, and his parents and brothers, his older brothers who beat him up, were going to come and bow before him. And Joseph, having all the common sense of the baby child, told his brothers about these dreams. Guess what, guys? Here in a few years, you're going to come bow before me. And it went exactly as well as it would if you went and told your older siblings they were going to bow before you one day. Didn't go over great. Joseph decided he'd go to Daddy, because surely Dad would give him some sympathy. So when Joseph goes to Dad, doesn't go as planned either. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 27. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His dad is cheesed. He is not happy about this. And he tells Joseph, "Keep your mouth shut. I don't expect this to happen. And you need to think before you speak, kid." Even his dad doesn't give him the benefit of the doubt. Joseph has a rough go of it here. This is a message from God. And this message from God will eventually lead to Joseph saving thousands of lives. Spoiler alert. Sorry, it's coming later in the sermon. Joseph will save thousands of lives because of this dream that God has given him. But nobody will listen to him. Nobody gives him the benefit of the doubt. Joseph is held back by his status. He feels like his status as the younger brother, as the little boy, will never allow him to achieve what he wants to achieve. Can you relate to that? Have you ever felt like you have a status that precludes you from doing what God wants you to do? Maybe you've thought one of these things before. Have you ever thought, "I can't be used by God, I'm too young"? Maybe you feel like Joseph. I remember feeling that as a kid. Or what about this? Maybe you've thought, "I can't serve in kids' ministry, I don't have kids." What about this? "I can't lead a small group, I don't know enough about the Bible." What about, "I can't serve on the worship team, I haven't been playing guitar long enough"? What about this one? What about, "I can't serve on the First Impressions team, I haven't been at Victory long enough"? What about, "I can't be a Victory sports coach, I never played sports"? Have you ever felt some of these statuses that you feel like eliminates you? You don't want that imposter syndrome. Or maybe you're watching online right now and you're not actually here with us in person at Victory, and you just want to know, how can I put my faith to action in my life? So maybe you felt this before. Maybe you felt, "I can't invite my neighbors to church, I don't know them well enough." I felt that before. What about this? "I can't share my faith with others because I can't answer the tough questions." What about this one? "I can't change anyone's opinions. I don't have that many followers. I don't have enough influence to make a difference." I have felt several of these things before, and I'm sure that probably some of us have as well. We feel this tension. We feel this pressure that we're not quite good enough. And maybe those things are true. Maybe you don't have a kid. Maybe you don't know how to play guitar at all. Whatever it may be. But here's the thing. God didn't call Joseph because he was pre-qualified. God called anyway, knowing that Joseph's status made him unqualified for what he was about to be asked to do. But God called anyway. Joseph had dream after dream after dream. God wouldn't quit. He wouldn't let Joseph sleep. Joseph's brothers yelled at him, mistreated him, beat him up. God gave him another dream. His dad, the dad who gave him the benefit of the doubt on everything and made him fancy flamboyant clothing, even daddy won't listen to Joseph, and God gives him more dreams. God keeps working in Joseph's life because God knows one day it's going to be time for action, and he wants Joseph to be qualified. He wants Joseph to be prepared when that time comes. Now, here's the thing. Again, more spoilers. I apologize. Zach's coming next, so I'm just going to spoil everything he's about to say. So Joseph wasn't an old guy when he carried out this mission. His status had not yet changed when he ends up doing what God has planned for him. Joseph, when all this comes true, Joseph is not 80 who was 80? Like Moses was when he climbed Mount Sinai. He wasn't 100 like Abraham was when Isaac was born. He wasn't 500 like Noah was when he built the ark. No, Joseph is my age. Still a young guy. I gotta be honest, I got kids of my own, I got a wife of my own, and I still feel like a young guy a lot of the times. Joseph was a young dude. It seems almost as though his status didn't actually have anything to do with God's plans for him. It's almost like his status wasn't as much of a limiting factor as he told himself as a kid. But unfortunately, Joseph had to deal with a whole lot more ups and downs before he reached that point. Because as Joseph talked about these dreams and explored what God's plans could be for his lives, his brothers grabbed him, beat him, and then sold him as a slave.
How does a nobody become less than a nobody? He becomes a slave. I don't deserve this. I'm the best loved son of a wealthy man. God told me he had a plan for me, that my brothers would bow to me. But here I am, polishing floors on my knees, living as a captive in a foreign land. The only person who would be my friend is a woman I can't have. I thought he would use me for some greater good. But I don't see how he can use me at all. Not like this. I must have misunderstood his dreams. God couldn't use a slave.
So many of us have experienced what Joseph is experiencing in this situation, and it's that our faith doesn't always result in the best outcome for us. Oftentimes, we're faced with decisions, with forks in the road, where we're in circumstances, and we've got to either choose to maintain our faith and remain faithful, or to not. And the thing about Joseph's story is very similar to what many of us, again, have experienced, and that's that Joseph didn't do anything wrong. It was his brothers that despised him out of their own jealousy, and because of it, he suffered for their hatred. Now, how many of you've been the victim of somebody else's sin, right? Somebody makes a decision, and it affects you more than them, and it affects you negatively. Sometimes faithfulness comes at a cost. It comes when we're going to have to choose to just be okay with the consequences, whatever they may be. Wherever the chips land, we just choose to remain faithful. And Joseph is one of my all-time favorite characters throughout the entire Bible. He's right up there with Daniel for me, because both of those cases, they seem to be the only cases throughout Scripture where there's a character and there's a story about somebody who remains and resolves to be faithful despite the circumstances and despite the consequences. And throughout Joseph's life, he doesn't have any kind of like major character flaw that he has to overcome. He didn't lie like Abraham did. He didn't fall into a drunken stupor like Noah did. He wasn't seduced by a she-devil like Samson was. He didn't have an affair like David. He didn't run from God like Jonah. He didn't deny God or cut off ears like Peter. And he wasn't a murderer like Paul. He was faithful through and through. And it's in his example, in his life, that we find what it truly means to live a life of faithfulness. That is, until Jesus in the Gospels. But he's the only human that is not God that seems to get this part right. He was faithful, but it came at a cost. He was faithful when it seemed like God wasn't there, when God wasn't paying attention to him, and when it seemed inconvenient because of his circumstances. He chose to remain faithful. Can you imagine being promised a promotion at your work, only for the company to go under the next week and you to lose your job altogether, right? That's kind of like what Joseph's going through, except like times 10, because then he's also taken away from his family as well. He went from being the favored son in a wealthy family with a promising future to being sold into slavery, being a nobody. And this is the point where most of us tend to lose heart. We come across these kinds of circumstances and these situations in life where it feels like, where's God, right? I was faithful. I didn't do anything wrong. I can't help that my brothers are jealous. I can't help whatever the situation is. I can't help that the company got bought out. I can't help anything, but God, I chose to be faithful. Don't you have my back? And it's this point that maybe, I'm sure Joseph got frustrated at times, but he never seems to lose heart. We find that when his brothers sell him to people who they take him down to Egypt, he's sold as a slave, and he is back at the bottom of the totem pole once again. And he is probably unfamiliar with the language. He's probably unqualified in every way to be anybody of any kind of status. And here's where he finds, and he decides, you know, I'm not going to lose heart. And he goes through something that I think many of us experience. And when Joseph was entitled to something, when you think about what he was entitled to, like you probably think he was entitled to live out his days with his family. He was entitled to live a life in the comforts with his family in the land that he was familiar with. That's what he was entitled to. When we think of the word entitlement, we often think of the immature version of entitlement, which if you look it up in the dictionary, is actually the second definition. It's the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. That's what we think of when we think of entitlement, right? You think, oh, well, they're entitled, right? And The reality is there's actually a first definition to entitlement, and it's simply the fact of having a right to something or the amount to which a person has a right. And Joseph had every entitlement, every right. He was entitled to all the good things that life had to offer because of where he came from, but that's not what happened. So in my estimation, when you're robbed of your entitlement, there's only really two choices that you have. There are two that he had and two that I think we have when we come across circumstances like that, and that is we can A, just get frustrated and scream about the things that we don't have, or we can choose to make something of it. We can choose to get back up. We can remain faithful and trust God through it. And Joseph chooses the latter. In fact, if you're a Christ follower, then we pretty much don't have a choice. That's what we have to do. We have a mandate. Even Paul says it to the church in Colossae like this. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, no matter what you're doing, act as if you're doing it for the Lord. No matter what the circumstance is, no matter what your position is, no matter what you've gone through, to choose to live your life with faithfulness regardless. And that's what Joseph decides to do. So check this out. We go back to the story. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, because Joseph decided to remain faithful, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. So essentially, Joseph decided to take a bad situation and make something good out of it. He decides that he's going to remain faithful, that he's, you know, when life gives you lemons, he decided to make lemonade. He decided to put his faith where I think his upbringing kind of prepared him for that. I think he had a godly father. I think that when these kind of situations happen, I think Joseph was the kind of person that, instead of allowing those things to discourage him away from his faith, while I'm sure he had his moments, I think it pushed him to seek God even more. And so he resolved to be faithful, and his faithfulness was rewarded. You know, Potiphar and his master, he saw him, and he saw that God was at work in him. And so much to the point that he put him in control of everything. So in Bible college, they teach us that we're supposed to, when we're studying scripture, we're supposed to analyze and look for repetition, look for cycles, look for when things are retold several times, and because, you know, look for recurring themes, because that's going to teach you what you're supposed to get out of the narrative. And so, you know, if we look back to the first part of Joseph's life, he was of no status amongst his family. He was the youngest of all these brothers, and then he finds favor in his father's eyes, and it elevates his status. The same thing happens here. He comes as a nobody, as a slave to Potiphar, and then he ends up finding favor in his master's eyes and elevates him to being the steward of the entire household. But if the repetition is to continue, then we know Joseph is about to get knocked back down to the bottom. And so we keep reading. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. So think like me, right? And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing?" And check this out. This is the most important part. Check out exactly what his thought process is here. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" See, immediately he transcends that situation to see that this isn't about you and me. This is bigger than this. This is bigger than the fact that you're my master's wife. This is the fact that I am called by God to be faithful, and to do this with you would be an act of unfaithfulness first to God. Yeah, there's something about you and me that's wrong. There's something about the situation that's not right. It would be a sin against you. It would be a sin against my master. It would be a sin against myself. But ultimately, it's a sin against God. And he recognized it. And I think that's evidence that his whole thought process through this whole thing is that his faith is at the forefront of his thoughts. His faith was what was most important. That's what he filtered. It's the lens through which he filtered all the situations he encountered and through which he made his decisions. So he sees, he recognizes, this is a sin against God. How could I do that? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her, aka he set up appropriate boundaries. When he saw her enter the house, he exited the house. He found something to do out in the fields, right? He put up guardrails. He made sure that if she was around, there were lots of other servants, so he had witnesses, right? So if you read the story and you go on, then she continues to tempt him, and she continues to go after him, and he puts up these boundaries, and eventually she gets a little clever, and she sends all the servants out so that the house is empty. She sneaks up on him, and she grabs his outer garment, and Joseph does what we all should do when we encounter temptation, is he runs away. He turns around and he books it out of there, but he books it so fast that he leaves his outer garment right in her hand. And so she, knowing that she is, you know, comes up empty again, screams, calls for the servants to come back, and then tells them this story about how he tried to force himself on her. And then she says the same thing to her husband. And check this out. When his master heard the story that his wife was saying to him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, something that's super interesting and I think kind of telling about this story and about Potiphar is that Potiphar, as being the captain of the guard, a lot of scholars have kind of tried to figure out exactly what that means, what his status was in Pharaoh's kingdom. And the most likely scenario that they think captain of the guard means that he was the chief of executioners. So, in other words, think of it this way. Let's say you live in a place where you are the law. There's no democratic republic. There's no nothing like that. There's just you get to decide who lives and dies based on, you know, breaking the law. You come home and your wife tells you that somebody was trying to take advantage of them. Does that person leave your house alive? You can say no, right? No. And, you know, Potiphar being the captain of the guard, the chief executioner, I imagine in this situation that's what he would have done. So why doesn't he? Why does he throw him in prison? I think this speaks to the kind of character and integrity that Joseph had. I think Joseph had proved his faithfulness and his loyalty, and Potiphar knew what kind of man he was because of that. And I think he might have had a sneaky suspicion about the kind of person his wife was. So instead of executing Joseph there on the spot, he decides, you know what, how can I get rid of this? How can I bury it? I don't want Joseph to die because he's been good to me. So I will throw him into this prison and hope that everybody forgets about this and forgets about him. So he throws him into prison. Once again, we find that Joseph is back to the bottom of the totem pole. He's back to being a nobody, back to where he started, and back to being seemingly unqualified for anything good.
You know that cliche thing when somebody's telling a story and they say, "At least it can't get any worse," and then it starts to rain? Yeah. At least when I was a slave, no one assumed I was evil. Pitiful, maybe. Worthless, maybe. But everyone knew I was a blameless man. My character spoke for itself. But now even that is gone. Now everyone thinks I'm a monster. Thrown in prison without a shred of evidence, without a criminal record. I'm probably the only person in the world who was literally thrown in prison for being handsome. That wretched woman couldn't leave well enough alone, and my stupid conscience wouldn't let me give in to her. But it doesn't matter that I'm innocent. It's her word against mine. And now I will rot in here for someone else's crime. How could God possibly use me for anything?
I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. Try to brace yourself. I've never been to prison.
No.
I know I give off real bad boy vibes, but I've never experienced that. Now, maybe some of you have. Maybe you know what that feels like, and you can relate to Joseph in that way. Maybe you even experienced something like that because of something that you didn't do, because it's someone's word against yours, and you can relate to that. But even if you can't, there's something here that we can all relate to. And that's the idea of waiting on God. Because the thing that's really happening is, Zach said, he's not in danger of being executed here. And really, even being in prison isn't the biggest deal for Joseph. It's the fact that God promised him something big. He promised that something's going to happen, and Joseph believes that thing is going to happen, and yet here he is in prison. Now, there have been a lot of ups and downs in this story, and actually, Joseph at this point, even in prison, is about to experience yet another up, and this weird story just gets weirder. Here's what happens in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, even still. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all the things held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything done under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So even here in prison, God has still got Joseph's back. But man, being head of the prison is a far cry from having your brothers come and bow down to you. It's a far cry from being some powerful person who's going to save people. So where is God? I can picture Joseph sitting there in his prison cell looking up and going, still here. Anytime now, I'm ready. Can you relate to that? Have you felt that before? I know that I have. There have been so many times where I expect something and it just doesn't come when I think it's going to. You're waiting on God and you're not sure how or when he is going to come through for you. Sometimes we feel that pressure that we want to do something for God, that God wants to do something with us. Maybe it's just a general idea that you want to get involved and be a part of something bigger than you. Maybe it's something more specific. Maybe you're like Joseph and you actually know, I think this is what God wants me to do. I think I feel this calling, as we sometimes call it. I think we feel this urge that God wants me to go somewhere, but I'm just waiting. I don't know when that's supposed to happen. Maybe God wants us to serve and we're just waiting on someone to ask. Rather than stepping out and volunteering, we're waiting to be asked. Or maybe you're in a situation where you want to use your gifts, but you're waiting on him to send you some kind of sign because you don't know for sure and you don't want to mess up. Maybe you feel this profound sense like Joseph, but you're waiting for that perfect moment. But ask yourself this, is it possible that while you're waiting on God, God is actually the one waiting on you?
See, when we're in a season of waiting, a season of eager expectation, sometimes the only thing that you can do is to be faithful with the little things. Time after time again, we see that's the case in Joseph's life. He chooses to be faithful with the little things. And in fact, if we looked at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 16, this is what he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Basically, the reality is that when we're unqualified, all we have to do is see how God is qualifying us. Because as we look back through all the circumstances and the situations that Joseph found himself in, there's these recurring themes and there's these different categories of circumstances where Joseph felt the situation deemed him unqualified. You look back to the very first part of his story where his status was the issue. He was the youngest brother. He didn't have anything going for him. And maybe that's where you feel, I'm not in a position where I can do anything. I can't do anything because nobody will listen to me, right? I don't get no respect, right? Maybe you feel like that's where you're at. Or maybe you're in a season or a circumstance where your entitlement seems to disqualify you. Like, I'm supposed to be in a different place right now. I'm entitled to something better than this. This isn't me, and we pout because of our misfortunes. Or maybe if it's a false sense of entitlement, we think that we should be at the top. We think that we should be and we're deserving of something better than what we have, and pride becomes our downfall. And when our pride is up, our guard is down. And that's often when we're most susceptible to the temptation. Or maybe it's in this instance where Joseph's in prison and he's just in a season of eager expectation. The timing feels off. You know, he's not able to do anything right now. Maybe you've had that excuse. I'll do something later. When God decides to move, then that's when I'll move. And we allow the fact that we feel stuck to keep us from doing anything while we're waiting on the Lord. I think we can all agree Joseph was in a situation where he was probably more stuck than any of us have ever been in our lives. or if you have, you know exactly what that's like. He's literally stuck in prison and can't do anything. I think it's remarkable how he chooses to continue to remain in faith, even when it feels like God isn't doing anything, even when it feels like he doesn't have anywhere to go, and even when it seems like God doesn't care. How many of you ever felt stuck before? Like maybe this last year, stuck. I think the whole world felt stuck in a lot of ways, right? The things that are beyond our control, stuck at home, stuck with your education because online learning isn't really your jam. You know, stuck at a job that you're going to leave, but now you feel like you can't leave because now you're just grateful to still have a job. And we feel like, what do we do in that season of eager expectation? What do we do when we're waiting? I want you to think about it like this. Imagine if after church today, you're going to go to a restaurant, and you sit down, and the waiter or the waitress comes up to serve you, and you decide to just sit in and watch that person do their job as they wait on tables, right? They're not just, you'll find they're not just waiting for somebody to be ready to order, and then they come up with their pen and ready to take their order and give it to the cook, and then sit there and wait for it to get prepared, and then take it to the table, and then sit there and wait for your drink to just get all the way to the bottom so they can come and refill it, although you wish sometimes that that's what they were doing. But the reality is, if you sit back and you watch people who are waiters or waitresses waiting on people, they're the most busy person in the restaurant. They're checking on tables, they're bussing tables, they're checking in with the cook, and they're communicating with the back and their manager, they're checking on all the other guests, and they are doing refills. They're doing all kinds of stuff in the waiting. And it's kind of the same when it comes to when we're in a season of eager expectation, we're waiting on God to move. Sometimes he's waiting on us to be faithful with the little things in the midst of the waiting. Let me let you in on a little bit of a secret. For those of us that call ourselves Christians, and when it comes to all these little things that disqualify us and these obstacles to being able to do anything, I doubt I can do anything. The reality is, those things do disqualify us. We aren't qualified to do anything good for God. See, the problem is actually sin above our circumstances. Right? I know our world likes to tell us that, well, you're entitled to everything. We think that, you know, I'm entitled to my salvation because I'm basically a good person, right? I deserve this or that. You know, God should use me because I'm just God's gift to man, right? We kind of have this mentality, this attitude. This is what we're taught in our culture. But the reality is that none of us are deserving of anything good because none of us are basically good. The Bible's full of references that demonstrate that and in our hearts, we are basically evil. We destroy ourselves by our own selfish ambition, and we take others around us with us. That's why we need God. That's why we need his spirit to transform us, and that's why we need Jesus hanging there on that cross to take the blame for us. There's nothing that we can do that will make us qualify. That's why we can't wait until we obtain the position or the abilities or the time to be faithful. We have to be faithful in the meantime. And the reality is that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls, which for us who follow Jesus, that's all of us. We've chosen to be a part of that calling by choosing to follow Jesus. And the real reason that imposter syndrome plagues us is because it's true. We are imposters. We are undeserving of anything. And the minute we recognize that and own up to that humbly, then that's when we can say anything that is good that comes from us in this life, any good that we do in this world, that's all God, because it's not me. I'm a weak person, unqualified for anything, but it's in my weakness that God's strength shines through, and he chooses to use us in the midst of being unqualified for anything. And it's God who qualifies us to do anything good. So, you know, we live in a culture that demands perfection, that demands you to constantly hit the ever-changing and moving target, or you're out. You're not good enough. You're irrelevant. Canceled. Well, the church is here to uncancel you, because the church recognizes that we are a people full of imperfections, and we are a broken people that God lovingly chooses to use anyway. So maybe you felt the pull to do something. Maybe you want your life to have more meaning. You want to be able to do something big that changes the world. Well, the good news is that Evan's going to go over some stuff that just demonstrates some tools that we have for you to help you maybe find a next step.
So we believe genuinely God wants to use you, every single one of us. God wants to use us to do more. So you may already have a clear idea of what it is you would like to do. Maybe you felt that urge that you want to get involved and get invested. And if you do, it's super easy to do it. We on our Victory app, we have a place that you can tap. You can go to Next Steps and then Gifts, and it'll show you all the different places that we have that we can get you connected and get you using your skills here. You can also go to our website, victorycc.life/give. You'll find a lot of the openings that we have. We always need people in elementary. We need people in nursery. Zach needs small group leaders who can invest and pour into the lives of kids. But we're not the only ones. We just get to dominate the conversation because we're on stage. But production needs people. First Impressions needs people. We need help to be able to move the needle. And we really believe God will do big stuff if we step out and we take those steps. But maybe you're not sure. Maybe you think, yeah, maybe I'd like to get connected, but I don't know where to go or how to do it. That's why we have something called the Gifts Assessment that you can also find at those same places. So if you head to that site or you head to the app and you go all the way to the bottom, there's a button that says Gifts Assessment. You click that and it helps you figure out what you're good at, what you're passionate about, what God has laid on your heart, and then helps point you toward the ways that you could utilize that. Sort of like those the Which Disney Princess Are You quizzes on Facebook, but less dumb. Because seriously, Ursula, she's not even a princess. I mean, not that I'm bitter. Here's our point. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God wants, right there in the camera, look at me. God wants to use you. You watching online? God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use every single one of us. Here's the catch. God gave us a job. We call it a commission. We call it the Great Commission because it's the biggest ask that God has given. God wants us to go and make disciples. God wants us to go and make disciples, to spread the good news, to make more Christians. Now, I've been doing this job long enough that I know when people hear the Great Commission, they think of a very specific thing most of the time. They think that you need to have a very specific status in order to carry it out. So you have to either have like a Bible college degree, or you have to be a preacher's kid or whatever. Or they think that you have to do it in a very specific way. Like Great Commission means that you have to be in a jungle and you have to be preaching until people run and dive into the river to get baptized. It's like if you can't get a waterborne parasite, you're not doing the Great Commission. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in here. The Great Commission is doing what we can to help further the gospel, and God wants you to do that, because if you, like me, if you believe that there's a better way to do life in Christ, if you believe that, then you should be sharing that. You should be helping bring people into heaven. We want to make it as big as we can. So help do it. I mean, if you believed that a train was going to hit you, wouldn't you move? If you believe that Christ can make a difference in people's lives, then put it into work. Give a little time, give a little effort. We would love to help you do that, because you'd be amazed at what God could do in you. Joseph's story goes all over the place, ups, downs. It is weird, it is wild, it is all over the place. It's like prayer request time in kids' ministry. It goes everywhere. Two things remain constant. God keeps his promises, and Joseph remains faithful. Joseph commits himself to taking the next good step, no matter what his circumstances are, whether he can see the plan or not. Now, you might be wondering, how did Joseph's story wrap up? Well, I'm going to say this. I'm going to give you the cliff notes. If you already know the story, I'll make it quick. If you don't, though, go look it up. Go read it for yourself, because it really is. It's awesome. It's one of the best stories in the Bible. Here's what happens to Joseph in the book of Genesis. The Pharaoh, the guy who's in charge of Egypt, he begins to have dreams like Joseph's dreams, but unlike Joseph, he doesn't know what they mean. He's clueless here. He finds out that a prisoner knows how to interpret dreams. So he brings Joe into the throne room and asks, "What in the world does this mean? I've been having dreams about cows and corn and weird stuff. What is this?" Joseph tells him, good news, bad news. Good news is, the next 7 years, we're going to have a bountiful harvest in Egypt. The bad news is, there are going to be 7 years after that where there's nothing. No food, the cattle will die, the crops will dry up, there will be nothing. But then God gives Joseph a plan, and Joseph shares the plan with Pharaoh. Basically, it's the Dave Ramsey plan of surviving famines. He says, we're going to have 7 great years, and you're going to live on less than you make. You're going to live on half the food that we get in Egypt, and then when the bad times come, you're going to have enough grain in your emergency fund that you can pay it off without a credit card. Joseph tells this plan to Pharaoh. I elaborated there slightly. Just go with it. Joseph tells this to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is so impressed that he puts Joseph in charge of, like, his second in command, in charge of basically everything, and specifically in charge of the famine plan. Joseph becomes a ruler, and sure enough, just as God predicted, Joseph's brothers and his parents show up to bow before him. Joseph's brothers realize that only one place has food. It's Egypt. They go to Egypt, to the guy that's got the chow, and they realize we have to bow if we want to chow. They bow before Joseph. They don't recognize him. They bow before Joseph, and God's plan comes through. Joseph saves thousands of lives. As an unqualified boy, God called him and set him up to make it happen. As a slave, God was preparing him. Joseph oversaw the house of Potiphar, and God prepared him with the skills that he would need for later in life. Then when he was in prison, God put him in prison with people who had connections to the Pharaoh. All the way along, through the awesome stuff and through the garbage, God was preparing an unqualified person. And all it took was for Joseph to take those little steps in the right direction. And I believe that God wants to do that with you too. And you might be amazed at what you're capable of doing with God's help if you open yourself up to it. Thank you so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us out. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you know a friend who would like us, give us a share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our website for all those details. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victorycc.life/give, or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.